thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
I'm so excited for this morning because God continues to speak this theme. This last week, while I was praying and preparing for what God would ask me to say, I wrote down this concept, in need. I want you to grab your notes and just write down in need, right on the top of your notes, write down this idea of being in need. We've just been singing about this song where we're crying out to God, I need you more. More than yesterday, more than the song I sing, more than anything, more than everything. God, we need you. And I imagine in a room this size that there are plenty of people who come into this place knowing that I come to this church, I come this weekend, I come because I find myself at a place in need. Well, see, this isn't the first time we've sung about such concepts. It's not the first time something has been penned. In fact, David, some 3,000 years ago, the psalmist, the king, the poet, the shepherd boy, the warrior, he wrote this in Psalm 42. He says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. He recognized that there was this desperate longing for God to do something in his life, to meet his needs. As this deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. He then writes it this way, my soul thirsts for you, my God. My soul thirsts for you, the living God. You see, I'm so thankful for a church that believes that God is not just that statue over there or that idol over there or that my God is this thing I aspire to become in my career, but God is a true living God, the creator of the universe who wants to meet with each and every one of us. I'm thankful to be part of a church family that believes God is alive and active in our lives today. See, David writes, my soul thirsts for you, God, for the living God. And then he asks this question, when can I go meet with God? There's this idea that we could actually meet with God, we could commune with him, we could have a relationship with him, we could be involved in his world and his kingdom, and he could be involved in our life, and we could meet with him and he could transform us. That's why I want you to write on your notes, in need. Because we come to this place called church, we come to gather as a church family. Maybe you're new today or you haven't stepped into church in a long time and you're kind of checking it out again for the first time. I want you to know you aren't here by accident. That God wants to meet with you. He wants to meet your needs. He wants to be there for you. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. And I'm excited for this message because I'm going to believe that it's going to speak to all of us. But it's going to speak to those of us who find ourselves in need. Those of us that feel like we don't have enough time. We don't have enough energy. We aren't enough in and of ourselves. And I really believe that God's going to speak to us about what it's going to take to meet our needs this morning. You see, we're speaking from Elijah. You see that at the top of your notes, Elisha, ridiculous faith. Pastor George last weekend kicked off this three-week series called Elisha, A Tale of Ridiculous Faith. So we're looking at his life and understanding what it means to have ridiculous faith. And we're so excited about what God's speaking through this message is that we're rotating our teaching pastors. Pastor George kicked it off here this weekend. Right now he's at our Carr Street campus giving that same message. Blake taught at Carr Street last week. He's going to be teaching next week here in our services. And I'm here with you this weekend and I'm going to go down and bring this message to Carr Street. We really believe that God is calling our church to a season of ridiculous faith. But if he's going to call our church to a season of ridiculous faith, he's got to call the people in our church to a lifestyle of ridiculous faith. So we're passionate about this message, and so we're moving around teaching it and making sure we're getting it in our souls because we've got some great things coming up. We're excited for December, and I know some of you might have some concern the holidays. They're cloudy, kind of depressed kind of times, or maybe just the busyness wears you out. We're going to be doing a message all the month of December, Fear Not. It's going to be this idea of how we handle our fears, what our fears look like in light of God's ability to meet our needs. And we're going to be looking at it through the Christmas story. So a new twist on fear and a new twist on the Christmas story. I really believe it's going to minister to you. And I want to say this. I know our calendars are busy. I empathize with you. My calendar is all full of different colors and boxes that fill every day of every week, of every month. It's just full of different colors of places I need to be, things I need to do. And that's just like our family. I know life is busy, but I want to encourage you. When you miss a week at Faith Bible Chapel, you miss a lot. that God, we really believe God is here. He wants to meet with you, and he can meet with you throughout the week. There's no doubt we should be pursuing that. But there's something that happens when we gather together, and when you miss what he wants to say to us as a church, as a family, you miss a lot. So I want to encourage you, come back next week for Elisha. Come back all of December for Fear Not, and then 2015, I don't want to give away any secrets quite yet, but our leadership team and our staff is more excited about 2015 than we've been about any single year. We're trusting God for things we haven't trusted him before. We're believing him to do miracles through our church in ways we haven't seen him before, and I don't want to unwrap it yet, but I just want you to be preparing for 2015. I want you to be preparing for the greatest year our church has ever seen, because that's what we're believing 2015 is going to be. But here we are in Elisha. We're studying faith because we're preparing our hearts for what's coming for our church. And I want you to know, if you're in need, this is going to speak to you today. And if you're in need, what you're in need of is something on the other end of that need. If we're in need, we know that there's something out there. I would call that thing out there provision. If we find ourselves in need, we're waiting for something to come through for us, whether it's a relationship, whether it's health in a relationship, whether it's a financial breakthrough, we're waiting on this side of in need for provision to come. I want to start right there. God can give ridiculous provision, but he's waiting for us to move in ridiculous faith. I want you to write that on your notes. God wants to meet that need. God can give ridiculous provision when you move in ridiculous faith. That's the big idea for this morning. That we find ourselves in need, we need his provision. And let me tell you, God can move in ridiculous provision, but he needs us to move in ridiculous faith. If we don't get anything today, other than one thing, let's get that. That we need ridiculous provision from God, but he's waiting for us to move in ridiculous faith. I really do believe that he's going to speak to us what it takes to move in ridiculous faith this morning. We're going to look at two stories. First, we're going to look at the story of a prophet and a poor widow who's in need. Later, we're going to look at the rich young ruler who meets a teacher, and he's in need. And on the outset, on paper, these two stories look like they have nothing in common. You've got a poor widow in need and a rich man who I would make the case is in need. But I want to tell you, I think the truths found in these stories speak to us right where we're at today in our church. We're in need of ridiculous provision, but we've got to begin to move in ridiculous faith. These stories we're going to unpack are going to move us to understand what it means to move in ridiculous faith. Let's start with the prophet and the poor widow. Open your Bibles or scroll on your tablets to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4 is this story of this prophet Elisha who meets this poor widow in need, and we find out how God moves in ridiculous provision as she moves in ridiculous faith. 2 Kings chapter 4 verse 1 starts like this. The wife of a man from the company of prophets cried out to Elisha. She says this, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord." Let's stop right there. This woman, we don't know her name. We don't know her exact place in history. We don't know all her exact circumstances. But we know she refers to her husband as this prophet's servant. You see, in those days, a king oversaw the nation. A king was the ruler, he was the leader, he was responsible for governing and protecting and defending and leading the nation into battle against its enemies. But in those days, there was also a prophet that was given the voice of the Lord so that he could share with the king where to take the nation, and he could share with the people the hope that God had for them. And often the king and the prophet would butt heads because the king wanted to do what the king wanted to do and not what God wanted to do. But there's this moment in history where this woman says to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband." She refers to her husband as Elisha's servant, because just because he was the prophet doesn't mean there weren't other prophets. In fact, there were schools of prophets in those days. And those schools of prophets would learn the way of hearing God's voice, and they'd bring hope to the people. She refers to her husband as this kind of person, "Your servant of the company of prophets. He's dead, and you know that he revered the Lord." I want to encourage you. If you've served the Lord with your whole life and you've revered him and you've given all of your best away to him and you find yourself in a place of need, that's okay. You're in good company. Don't give up revering the Lord. Don't give up serving the Lord. Don't give up giving your life away. This is who this family was. They had given their life away for the Lord and they found themselves in need. Well, God wants to meet those needs with ridiculous provision. You see, history, Jewish tradition tells us that maybe this man was Obadiah. Obadiah, if you go a number of chapters back into the story of Israel, he was the prophet who was serving under Elijah, who was the prophet back in the day. But Obadiah, he had a cave, two caves, 50 prophets hid in both caves because the king in that day, Ahab, didn't like God, and he didn't like God's prophets. And so they went and murdered many of them. But Obadiah gave his life to hiding 100 prophets in caves, giving them food and water, shelter and safety. Jewish tradition tells us that this woman is the wife of Obadiah. We don't know that for sure. But imagine if you've given your life to God's work and you find yourself in need. This is where this woman finds herself. It gets worse than that, however. Her husband, not only has her husband died, but she goes on to say, now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves. You see, in serving the Lord, in giving his life away, this man, this husband, had owed a great debt. And in those days, a creditor could come and collect on that debt, and how he did it was he would take the sons and he would put them to work indentured slavery to pay off the debt. You see, this woman has not only lost her husband, but she's about to lose her two sons, and she will have no income for herself. This is in need. This is a place of desperate need. And when I read stories like this, I have to remind myself sometimes that it's rare that I find myself in her shoes at that place of need. Now, I've come to a few seasons of life where I've been in desperate need, but she's lost her husband. She's about to lose her two sons. She has no hope to keep them. She has no hope of preserving herself for the rest of her life. But sometimes human nature is, we get riled up or bothered when little needs aren't met. When something goes a little bit wrong in the day, it makes us grumpy, it throws us off course, it makes us frustrated. Have you ever had some of these experiences? One of them for me is when I accidentally find cilantro in my burrito. Right? Does anyone else despise cilantro? Raise your hand. If you have, oh man, I'm not alone. This is good. I have a few people understand what I'm saying. For those of you who don't despise cilantro, you're saying, what is he talking about? It's like this fresh herb that seasons all sorts of great foods. For those of us that despise cilantro, it is like repulsive. Am I right? I'm seeing some nodding heads. This happens. Someone will forget to ask for no cilantro in the burrito, and I'll take a bite, and I can't eat further. I know that sounds really trite and selfish. It just can't happen. I read 6 months ago, those of you who don't like cilantro, I found an article that said that some humans have a gene that when it tastes cilantro, chemical reaction happens in your body that is fight or flight, and you literally think you're gonna die. I'm not joking. This is scientific fact. They've researched this, that it tastes like bleach, and your body says, I can't eat bleach, I must run. And so it's not because I'm not willing to eat food that tastes bad. Listen, I'm not that kind of person. It's repulsive. I'm gonna die if I eat more of that. This is like entry level in crisis, right? This is entry level in need, but sometimes when your day goes sideways on little things, your whole world feels like it's blown up. You feel like God isn't on my side, he's not working on my behalf. I can't go on because there was cilantro in my burrito. You have these experiences in your own way, right? This is not the kind of need we're talking about. I have another scenario. We were talking about this at small group this past Thursday when we met. Do you ever have that experience where you're finishing what you need to do in the restroom and you look down and there's no more toilet paper on the toilet paper roll? This is a severe moment of need. And you can be like, man, kids, just put the new one on there, and it can throw your whole day off. And as a person, you can get just angry about the day over this littlest of thing. What's worse is when that happens when you're in someone else's house and they store the fresh toilet paper just out of reach. And you realize you got to waddle over there to, okay, never mind. You get the picture. These are entry-level needs, right? But this woman, this poor woman, is in a place of desperation. She's in a place where if something doesn't work out for her, her life is over as she knows it. No husband any longer. Her sons are about to be taken as slaves. I imagine in a room this size, as I had you write down on your notes, in need at the beginning, that a number of things started to roll through your mind and your heart. Man, God, I need you for this. I need you to come through in this area of my life. I imagine some of you are dealing with, like, if I don't have financial breakthrough, like, it's over. Like, if something doesn't happen by year end, I'm in real trouble. I imagine for some of you in your relationships, you're saying, God, if you don't move, If you don't heal and fix something right away, this relationship is going to end, and I will find myself in utter brokenness and despair. I imagine some of you have children who are starting to head down a path which you might know because of your own experience and maturity. You know where that could lead. And you're doing everything you can to throw yourself in front of them and detour them from the path that seems like they're choosing. And you're saying, God, I need you to move in their lives. I'm in need because they're in need and they don't know it and I can't stop them. You see, when we come this morning and we come in need, we find ourselves in a desperate place. I want to assure you that God wants to give us ridiculous provision when we begin to move with ridiculous faith. But here's where it starts. It starts with this. I want you to write this on your notes. I want you to write, when you don't have what you really want, God is who you really need. When you don't have what you really want, God is who you really need. You see, sometimes our wants are actually noble. Sometimes we say, you know, wants are bad. You shouldn't have wants. You should just worry about your needs. But this woman, this poor widow, she had noble wants. She wanted her husband back, I'm sure. She wanted her sons to stay with her. She wanted her sons not to be slaves. She wanted to be out of debt. These are noble things she wants in life. I believe God gives us noble things in our heart that we want with life. But there are many times we don't have what we want. And when we realize we don't have what we really want, we begin to recognize God is who we really need. You see, she recognizes this in this moment. And she cries out to Elisha. She goes to the source of God's voice in those days in her life and says, I have this need. My husband, my faithful husband who served you and served God and served his people, we are in need and my sons are about to be taken from me. You see, we've got to get this morning. When we don't have what we really want, God is who we really need. That's why we're here. We come here to meet with God and have him begin to show us he can meet our needs. Let's see how he responds. 2 Kings 4, verse 2. Elisha replies to her simply with this, how can I help you? Think about that. Look at that. Think about how he doesn't reply. He doesn't say, well, gosh, that sounds really tough. Stinks to be you. He doesn't say, you know what? I'll be thinking about you next week. Have you ever found yourself, someone pours out their heart and you don't know what to say or how to minister and you feel so inept and I find myself like this and you just put your arm around and say, I'll be thinking about you. How empty is that? Sometimes we kind of go a notch up and say, I'll be praying for you, which is noble. And sometimes we remember to pray. I would say, do what Elisha does. He says, what can I do for you? He says five simple words. How can I help you? Ask that person, how can I help you right now? How can I pray with you? What can I do for you? Can I actually meet a legitimate need? You see, a couple weeks ago, Pastor Jason, he shared with us what it means to live life on mission, and he handed out all these cards. You guys remember these. They say on one side, because, on the other side, you are valuable to God. And he challenged us to use our lives in a way that would impact our neighbors, impact our coworkers, impact strangers. That wasn't strange or foreign and, you know, let me put my hand on your head and pray for you. It was, let me just meet a practical need in your life and let me remind you you're valuable to God. Well, these cards disappeared out of the atrium. You guys took them and started running with them. Jeanette and I had this chance encounter. We were at a fundraiser for our son's baseball team, of all things. We were at an Applebee's in Thornton. And the manager of the Applebee's, who had come out early to help our team raise some money for some of the tournaments we'll be playing in, she began to share her heart with Jeanette. And I don't know how this happens for Jeanette, but she's really great at this, and people just pour their heart out into her life. And she begins to tell, she's in her 50s, and Jeanette begins to find out that she's lost two children in her life. She lost a young child under two to drowning years ago. And not too many years ago, she lost a child who was in his 30s who passed away because of an accident. And here she is entering the holidays, just pouring her heart out to Jeanette. So Jeanette begins to minister and encourage her and pray with her. And Jeanette says, Jeff, do we have one of those cards in the car? I said, yeah, we've got a couple on the dashboard. She goes, go get one. Maybe you should run to the Starbucks and get her a gift card. So I did. I left the pancake breakfast. I got a gift card. We attached it to a You Are Valuable card. And Jeanette just said, listen, so great to meet you. So great to hear your story. I know that God wants to minister to you and uplift you. And she prayed with her, and she left her the gift card for Starbucks in this card. And it just touched this woman's life. She was so grateful for just that simple touch. We've got more cards. We've got stacks of them at the information counter. When you find someone at work that says, man, my husband's just killing me. Don't go in the lunchroom and gossip with them and find out all the things their husband's doing wrong. Say, how can I help you? When they say, my child's about to go off the deep end, walk into life and say, what can I do for you in the season that would give you the ability to be there for your child? What can I say to you and leave with you? And just leave them one of those cards and say, I'm doing this because you're valuable to God and you're valuable to me. It's that easy. Elisha models it. You know, we ask ourselves, how can we make an impact in the world? Well, I'd say we should wake up and ask God to say, God, give me the ability, even in my need, give me the ability to perceive the needs of others and then move toward them, to offer how can I help, and then actually move toward that end. God wants to use us to transform this city. He's changed our life. He wants us to change the lives of others so that we can change the world. That's the heart and vision of Faith Bible Chapel. That's what we want to see happen every day in the community around us. So Elisha says to this widow, how can I help you? And then he says this, what do you have in your house? He says to her, what do you have in your house? He doesn't say, well, I'm the prophet, I have all the answers. Let me tell you X, Y, and Z. Let me tell you what you're doing wrong in your finances, and so therefore you need to do this. He says, what do you have in your house? He points it back to her. He says, the solution that God wants to use to meet your needs is within you. It's what you have. He gives her the dignity to say, let's start with what you have and see what God can do with that. He goes on to say this, and she says this. She responds, well, your servant has nothing at all. Think about that. When we're in a time of need, we see nothing around us. We see helplessness. We see hopelessness. We begin to lose sight of all the blessings in our lives, and we only see what we don't have. We see all the things that are empty. We see what we can't attain. You hear some people say, man, I need a little more money, and that will make me happy. We see that we don't have enough, and so we forget the blessings that we have. We've heard people say this, I'm not married, so I can't live a meaningful life right now. God would say to you, live a meaningful life now with me. I've even heard this said over the years. I've heard someone say, well, I can't host a small group in my house because it's not nice enough. And I don't know about you, but I've never heard God say that I can only move in your midst when you have granite kitchen countertops. Like, that's the only way it works at small groups. No, that's not how it works at small groups. We have this tendency when we find ourselves in need to see everything we don't have and forget the blessings we do have. Even this woman in desperate need had this tendency. She said, well, there's nothing back in my home except for one small thing. She says it right there, except for a small jar of olive oil. She finally, through the prophet, is able to put her eyes on one thing she does have. Now, I don't want to make light of what she doesn't. She's lost her husband. She's losing her sons. There's no hope for a future. I have nothing in my home, but she says, I do have one small jar of olive oil. Well, isn't it funny that sometimes God wants to point out what we have so we can put it to use? I want you to write this down on your notes. When we're in need, we need to stop waiting for what we want and start working with what we have. We need to stop waiting for what we want and start working with what we have. You see, to start working with what we have requires ridiculous faith. Because when we're in the moment of need, we only see what we don't have. It's hard to see what we do have. But God says, you have something. Elijah says to her, what's in your house? You have something. Start working with what you have. Well, what good is a small jar of olive oil? Well, it's good for many things. It's good for cooking, which is a good and noble use of it. It's good for taking the rust out of iron in those days. It's good for softening leather. It's good for lots of things. It has value. It's good in religious services, used to put over people to heal them. It's good for your skin. You couldn't go to Bath and Body Works in her day and just get a tube of stuff to squirt on your body. You had to use this olive oil to keep your skin healthy, and even was used in healing services. It was used in religious services to anoint leaders to do the calling God had over their life. There was great value in this olive oil. But she said, but I only have a little. I only have a small jar. I'm so thankful. I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful God can do a lot with a little. Did you get that? When we stop taking our eyes off what we want and we start working with what we have, we begin to see that God can do a lot with a little. You see, Jesus was teaching one day before the thousands, and they were listening to him, and they were engaged in what he was saying, and he spent hours teaching them. And at the end of this moment, as they were done, the disciples realized, we can't send these thousands of people home hungry. They are hungry. And they look around each other and say, well, we don't have anything. There's nothing here to feed them, Jesus. What are you going to do? And one little boy, one little fisher boy said, I don't have a lot, but I have a little. I don't have a lot, but I have a little. I've got these five loaves, these two fish. And he said, I'm going to start working with what I have. It's not a lot, but it's a little. And in the hands of God himself, Jesus, God in the flesh on earth, he transformed it into feeding the multitudes. He fed the thousands and thousands with 12 baskets left over. There was more left over than they actually began with. Think about God's ability to give ridiculous provision when we move in ridiculous faith. When we stop waiting for what we want and we start working with what we have, here's what I have. That little fisher boy said, I have a little. It's not a lot, but God, I'm going to move in ridiculous faith. And then God moved in ridiculous provision. That's what God is wanting us to do with what we have. We have something. He's given us something. It's time to start working with what we have. You see, there's so many young men I meet with that say, man, I want to be able to have a great job and make lots of money so I can provide for a wife because she's going to like me if I have a nice car, a nice house. And I want to tell you, it's not about how much money you can earn. It's about find a wife who loves Jesus, find a woman who loves Jesus, and give yourself away to serving her as Christ died for the church, and she will be more fulfilled and more happy than money could ever buy. Some of you men are fathers, and you say, well, I don't have a six-figure income, and so I can't provide for my family like I'd want to. And he would say to you, yeah, but you're home in the evenings, unlike some other men who have to travel all the time. Take that time, work with what you have, invest in your family, and raise your children in the way they should go. That is success. Financial gain, financial provision for your family isn't always success. Raising them in a great way to follow after God, that's success. Work with what you have. You see, I found this happening in my own life at a time, and I still wrestle with it. You see, I've always believed about my life and known that God called me to work behind the scenes. I love working behind the scenes. In fact, my greatest gifts are seen behind the scenes. And so many people, whatever, wherever I've been working, and especially in this church, you won't see or feel those on any given weekend. But over time, you will see and feel the impact of those great gifts behind the scenes impacting our church and our community. And so I love that. And some of you would say, man, I want to impact the church or I want to impact my workplace, but I can't lead like that person. I don't have that kind of charisma. I can't speak. I'm a good behind-the-scenes person, and I would tell you this. God would remind you that the servant is the greatest, that it's serving behind the scenes where he wants us to give our best, and that's where success actually happens. But for me, God challenged me in a different direction because behind the scenes came natural for me. I love making others look great in the spotlight. That's what I feel like I'm called to do, one of a few things. But God kept saying, I'm pushing you into the spotlight. And I kept saying, I want to stay out of the spotlight. I don't have what those other people have. I can't speak like those other people. I don't know the depths of God's word like that guy. And I don't have the charisma of that guy. And God, I want to stay out of the spotlight. He kept saying, listen, are you going to let me work with you with what you have? Or are you going to keep fighting me with what I want to do through you? And over time, I begin to forget and stop that wrestling match and just say, God, okay, I'm going to go up there. I'm going to offer the little bit I have and hope that you can do something with it. It's time to stop working with what we have. Stop working with what we want. Start working with what we have. I want to share this next point. Offer to God what you have and trust him to give you what you need. That's where I found myself. Offer to God what you have and trust him to give you what you need. You see, there comes a time when we feel we're empty. We don't have what we want, so we've got to start working with what we have. And then we've got to finally just offer it to God. God, it's all yours. I'm giving it all to you. It's not much. It's only a little. But God, you're God who can do a lot with a little. I'm going to offer to you what I have, and I'm going to trust you to meet what I need. You see, God can give ridiculous provision when we move in ridiculous faith. And this is what he does in the life of this widow. She begins to offer God what she has and trust him for what she needs. 2 Kings 4, verse 3, it continues like this. Elijah said, go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. You see, he's about to give her some instruction. But he says, take this home and do this in your home. I saw this in a brand new way. I've never seen this before until a few days ago. He doesn't say, I'm the prophet, I'm the spiritual man, I'm the one that can work miracles, I'm going to go with you, I'm going to lay my hands on you, I'm going to pray, and miraculously something's going to happen, your creditor's going to die, you know, something crazy. He says, I'm going to give you some instruction, and you take it home behind your closed doors, and you do something with it. You put it into practice, you put it into place, and it spoke to me. Sometimes we come to church and we want to be fed, and I think that's an important thing. And we come to church and we want to have our needs met in that moment, and I believe God can meet our needs when we gather together in that moment. But so often, we don't take those principles and those moments with God, and we don't take them home and do something with them behind closed doors. He tells her, I want you to take what I'm about to tell you to do. Go behind closed doors in your home, in your prayer closet, at your family dinner, in the gut of who you are as a family, and put those principles in practice and see what God will do. So I want to encourage you. We can teach all sorts of great things about relationships and finances and how to follow Jesus, but if you don't go home behind closed doors and put those into practice in your families, in your workplaces, in your life, we can't help you get to this place where God can provide. It requires you to put those into practice. So I saw that for the first time. He tells her to go and shut the door behind her and her sons. And he tells her this, pour the oil into all the jars that you've gathered. Think about that. I thought I told you, I just have this little jar. And you want me to gather all the empty jars from all the neighbors, and you want me to pour? Mine won't even fill up the first one. Why would you want me to do that? He doesn't let her ask the question. Why? He says, just do it. Just go behind the home and put into practice what I'm going to tell you to do. Pour your oil into the jars. And as each one is filled, put it to the side. So he's preparing her. This oil is going to fill these jars. So she left the prophet. She left Elijah. She went home. She shut the door behind her and her sons. And they brought all the jars from all the neighbors to her, and she kept pouring. Think about this, jar after jar, she's pouring out of her little jar of olive oil, and it continues to fill up jar after jar. Finally, it said this, when all the jars were full, think about that, all these jars had now been filled up. When all the jars were full, she says to her son, bring me another one. But he replied, there is not a jar left. Then the oil stopped flowing. Think about that. As long as there was an empty jar, God continued to pour out the oil into that jar. When there was an empty room for God to move miraculously, he continued to let the oil pour and pour and miraculously continue to pour. But the moment there was no more empty jars, the oil stopped flowing. So this widow, she goes back to Elisha, the man of God, and she says this, that this has happened. And what he says to her is, go and sell the oil and pay all your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left. Think about the ridiculous provision that this poor widow just walked into. Not only are my debts paid, not only are my sons free from the future of working slavery, but now what's left over will pay for me and my sons to provide, to live on for the rest of our lives. This is a moment of ridiculous provision in her life. But it required her moving in ridiculous faith to see it happen. So what's going on here? What's happening in this moment? Elisha tells her to get all these jars. He doesn't say what color. He doesn't say what size. He doesn't say what they're to be made of. He just says, the only thing that matters is the jars are empty. Get empty jars, gather them all up, and watch God do a miracle. You see, that's what's going to happen in our church. I really believe that God is calling our church into a new season of faith and a new season of trust in Him. I'm so excited, like I said before, for 2015. But God's asking us to move in a step of faith. He's asking us to move and prepare for ridiculous provision by moving as a church and as a people toward ridiculous faith. You see, we want to see changed lives change the world. We want to see your changed lives change the world around us. We want this moment in history to count for something in the lives of thousands in this city. That's our heart. That's our passion. You see, he says, get a bunch of empty jars. They've got to be empty. And when the last one was filled, it stopped flowing. I want you to tell you this. God wants to meet your provision, but he's got to do something first. Take this down on your notes. God will not fill up what you have not yet emptied. God will not fill up what you've not emptied. You see, I believe this to be true in our lives as individuals, in our families, in our marriages, in our workplaces, that God will not fill up the longings of our heart. He will not fill up the ability to do miracles of provision in our lives until we've emptied ourselves, because he can't fill up what's not yet emptied. You know, Paul writes the church in Corinth, and he says that there's this treasure of Christ that resides in our hearts like jars of clay. You've heard that phrase, it's in 2 Corinthians, that this treasure of Christ resides in us like jars of clay, where our hearts are empty jars, where if there's room, God can take up residence. Well, sometimes our hearts get filled with junk. Sometimes our hearts get filled with all sorts of hurts and habits and hang-ups and things that we let fill our heart with junk. I want to show you this standard kitchen cabinet over here. You guys have something maybe similar to this at home, wherever you live. What goes in the top drawer for many of you? The junk drawer, right? Am I the only one with a junk drawer? I'm feeling isolated now all of a sudden. You guys have a junk drawer, right? But it's not junk, right? It's important stuff. It's like you can't live without it stuff. Like, you can't go on without it. If you could go on without it, you would have thrown it away. But because you can't throw it away and empty yourself of it, it goes in the junk drawer. So here's a sample junk drawer. It's got all sorts of stuff. This looks like food for flowers. Hadn't seen that in a while. Here's a coaster, some erasers, some glue. Oh, look at this. Colorado Rockies stick-on eye black. For when you need Colorado Rockies stick-on eye black for playing baseball. This has to go in the junk drawer. You can't get rid of this. Let me tell you where this junk drawer came from. See, my wife and I and our family, we moved about 2 years ago. And when we were packing, we came to the junk drawer and we looked at it and we said, well, we can't get rid of this stuff. This is our junk drawer. We need this. So we put it all in a box, nicely kind of organized, and we put tape on the box that said junk drawer, you know, for the new place that we're going to be in like 6 months. And the funny thing is, we never unpacked it. So just yesterday, I went down to the basement, and I found my old junk drawer. All of this is 2 years old. You wouldn't want to eat this gum. You'd probably get sick. It's full of stuff that we thought we needed. But guess what? We have a new junk drawer now. It's got new and better junk in it that we can't get rid of. You see, this is like our hearts. Our hearts are supposed to be jars of clay that contain the residence of Christ, the hope that lives within us. But over time, we allow it to be filled up with junk. We allow our hearts to take on things that God never intended us for taking on. We have a relationship that goes sour. And we say, God, I'm just going to store that in that sort of junk drawer of my heart, and I don't want you to heal it, touch it, empty it out, or clean it. I'm just going to hold on to it because somehow it protects me from others who would hurt me if I just remember that one time I got hurt. I'm going to call that junk drawer bitterness. And I'm just going to like fill my heart with that right there. Just don't go there. I'll give you most of my heart, but not all of it. And sometimes we are in a workplace where we feel undervalued. And we know we have a whole lot more to offer, our talents, our giftings. And we kind of get pride around that and arrogant. And then we kind of shut off our work ethic. And we say, well, this place doesn't deserve me. And we kind of go through the motions at work. And we store that in our junk drawer of our heart, too. I'd call it arrogance or pride or self-provision. And our heart starts to build up like a junk drawer. And for some of us, like Jeanette and I have, we've got two junk drawers now. One we just store back in the basement that we may never unpack. And another one we sort of use and lose things in. And then some of us, we've been betrayed by a friend or a loved one. And we store that in the junk drawer of our heart too, and I'd call that unforgiveness. And we begin to store all these things that begin to fill our heart with things that God never intended to be there. And he wants us to empty our junk drawers of our heart. You see, he's challenging us. He's saying, I can't fill up what you have not yet emptied. And he's pressing us to empty ourselves. He's pressing us to get rid of those things. You see, the second story I wanted to share with you today was a man who needed to empty himself. Turn to Mark 10. We've unpacked in great detail the story of the widow in need. And yeah, she's desperately in need. She's lost her husband, about to lose her sons. Here's a rich young ruler who I would say is also in need. You see, Jesus, in the moments before this little story in Mark, he was just loving on the little children. He's saying, let the little children come to me. The kingdom of heaven is like these. Those that have faith of a little child, they will enter into eternal life. He's saying it's that simple. It's that easy to receive a free gift of eternal life. It's just like the faith of these children. So this rich young man has witnessed this happen. Jesus gets up to leave town, and it says this in Mark 10, verse 17. As Jesus started on his way to leave, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. He might be rich, but he's in need. He's throwing himself at the feet of Jesus. This rich young man in need says this, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus responds, saying, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered again, "No one is good except for God alone." And he begins to speak into this young man's life. He says, "You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. You shall honor your father and your mother." He points out all these things about this man's life that he knows this man knows, because Jesus can see right into our hearts. He can pierce our hearts. The rich young man says, "This teacher, all of these I've kept since I was a boy." See, he's got this junk drawer in his heart. "I've done all the right things." This self-righteousness, "I've made a way. I'm not asking you about those things. I'm good there. I want eternal life. I've got my heart filled. I've done all the right things." And Jesus, it says in verse 21, looked at him and loved him. Another translation says Jesus looked at him and had great compassion on him. You see, Jesus saw an earnest desire in this young man. "I'm in need. I'm in need of the hope that you're offering, Jesus." But Jesus sees inside of his heart, he pierces his heart and sees all the wealth that's junk drawer in his heart, all the self-provision. He sees all the self-righteousness that's in there. And this young ruler is just as in need as that poor widow. In fact, I would say he's more in need than she was. Jesus looked at him and with compassion says this, "One thing you lack. Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." You say, he says, empty yourself. Empty yourself of everything you've built up, whether it's bitterness, angerness, unforgiveness, whether it's self-righteousness, whether it's self-provision. He says, empty yourself of this. You are in great need, young man, and I see the heart that you really want this. You are in need, and you want eternal life. So this is what you're to do. Empty your heart of all that junk. At that, the man's face fell. He went away with great sorrow because he had great wealth. You see, this young man, he wasn't willing to empty himself. And I want to challenge us this morning. All of us have this junk drawer in our heart. All of us have let things build up, the unforgiveness, the arrogance. And what God is saying us today is, I can't fill up what you've not emptied yet. I can't fill up what you have yet to empty. So I would say what God wants us to do this morning is empty. He wants us to empty the junk drawer of our hearts. He's piercing our heart this morning because we're in need. But our heart is so full of the things that we've let it fill up with junk, we won't allow him to move in our lives. So I'm going to ask you for a moment. I've asked the band to come out. They're going to sing over us. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I'm going to ask you to picture those things that have filled up the junk drawer of our heart. Picture those things that stand in our way of God using us and filling us up. I'm going to ask you to know that you're in need. I know we're in need this morning. Listen, it's desperate for some of us. Life is at risk. Relationships are at risk. Finances are at risk. We're in need. And God is saying, I want to move with ridiculous provision. I need you to move in ridiculous faith. The first step of ridiculous faith is to say, God, I want to empty everything that's standing in the way of my heart being an empty vessel for you to pour out yourself and your miracles into my heart. So I'm asking you, with your eyes closed and your head bowed, if you would just, in this moment, if you have any need in any area, financially, emotionally, physically, relationally, spiritually, if you find your place at a place in need, would you just slip your hand in the air? Just take that first step and say, God, I need you to empty the junk of my heart so you can fill me up. I'm in need. I see so many hands in the air. God, we invite you as we sing about needing you more. Would you allow our hearts to surrender to what you want to do to empty ourselves so that we can be empty vessels for you.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.